Well, let's review our context from last time, and then let's add one additional thought in regard to the last phrase of Ephesians 3:16. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Last time, we talked about the secret of successful Christian living. Successful Christian living, which I'm going to define as maturing in Christ until we become like Christ in our attitudes and our behaviors and our values and our priorities. It's not easy. So, what is the secret of successful Christian living? Well, let's review. The secret of successful Christian living from last time, number one, starts with belonging to God's family. Occasionally, I hear people say, well, we're all God's children. And no, we're really not. We're really not. We're all God's creation. But according to Scripture, we are not all God's children. Successful Christian living begins with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The secret of successful Christian living, too, comes out of God's glorious riches. This is the beginning of Paul's prayer request for the people of God. The Bible urges believers to pray for one another. Isn't it great when believers mature in Christ to the point that they begin to think of others, not just themselves? We pray for others because God is able to answer our prayers out of his glorious riches. Now, God's glorious riches are the sum of his revealed attributes, his power, his majesty, his wisdom, his righteousness, his goodness, etc. When pleading in prayer on behalf of others, do not make small prayer requests. And do not expect feeble results, because God is able. The secret of successful Christian living, number three, is fueled by God's power. Paul prayed that God would strengthen the Ephesians with power, with God's own power. That's a lot of power. Being strengthened with God's power is foundational for everything in the Christian life. To become more the image of Christ, God's power is not optional. Being Christ-like cannot happen in my power. Being Christ-like cannot happen in your power. It can only happen in God's power. But here's the good news. If you're in Christ, God offers his power to you on a silver platter. It's there for the taking. Every part of becoming like Christ depends on God's power. Like what? Walking in wisdom, patience, the ability to endure suffering, resisting temptation, effective witnessing, victory over depression, conquest of fears, the ability to trust God. All of that and more depends on God and his power working in us. The secret of successful Christian living, four, is given through God's Spirit. Our weakness is so great that strength not only has to be sent, but it has to be hand-delivered. God himself has to come and empower us on sight. The incarnation of Jesus proves that God came to help man. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within believers, proves that God has to keep coming to help man. Now for the new thought. The secret of successful Christian living, number five, happens in your inner being. In your inner being. You know, our culture doesn't really talk much about our inner being. And anything that our culture does say about our inner being is wrong. So what does God say? Well, this delineates the sphere in which the Spirit operates. Your inner being refers to the real you, who you are on the inside, the eternal part of you. The outer man is what people see, the one who dresses and works and eats and mingles in society. While Paul was concerned with the physical well-being of people, he understood that the outer man is destined to perish. The outer man is only temporary housing for the inner man, who is the real you. People interact with you from without, but God deals with you from within in your inner being. Connected to the very core of every believer is something which reaches into eternity and relates to God. Your inner being is the place where God touches you and deals with your heart. At the point of contact between us and God, our inner being is thus the channel into which God pours his power. As God transforms us, he works deep down inside us, for our problems are rooted deep within us. Our problems are not really without. Our problems are within. God goes to the root of our problem, reaching deeper within us than we can even reach ourselves. Our plight is so pitiful that only God can reach and change and empower our inner being. We desperately need God. But when he does reach into our inner being and touch us and begin a process of transformation, when he does, he sends a divine deluge which fills and floods every fiber of our being. What God does, he does well. Do not be deceived. Spiritual power comes by way of the Spirit within, not from anything without. Spiritual battles are always won or lost in your inner being. Your behavior is not determined by outer temptation, but by inner response. Think of it. In the wake of identical temptations, one man stands while another falls. What's the difference? The condition and response of your inner being. Our inner man controls our outer man. Our thoughts, our heart, is the genesis of everything. One commentator said it like this: no man is whipped until he is whipped inside. But when whipped inside, he is whipped altogether. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I submit to you that if you are in Christ, you know you're going to sin in advance. Because of the indwelling Spirit of God, for those in Christ, there is no, oops, I just didn't know. I don't think that happens. The fact of the matter is, yes, you did know. I did know. We did know, and we made a choice. Thus, ever be asking yourself, is the pathway of my heart fully open to God? Is the pathway of my heart clean and unclogged? Am I allowing the Spirit of God access to every corner of my heart? God is not interested in partial control of your life. God wants all of you. Anything less is sin. With this as a foundation, we now move to verse 17. Here we will learn why God wants to strengthen you. God wants to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why God wants to strengthen you? The first reason is this: so Christ may dwell in your heart. Paul now hastens to his second intercessory prayer request. We listen carefully to learn how to pray effectively for one another. Paul is a good place to start. Intercession is the business of all believers, including pastors, support staff, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, choir members, senior adults, middle-aged adults, young adults, teenagers, and children. You think that about covers everyone? Following the example of Paul in praying for one another, we are to pray that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the first thing. Then second, we are to pray that Christ may dwell in your heart. Now this last request, verse 17, might initially seem off when praying for believers. Christ already indwells all believers. If not indwelt by Christ, we are not Christians at all. Nevertheless, Paul is not being redundant in verse 17. Paul is not merely talking about Christ's presence. He is talking about the quality of Christ's presence. Christ dwells within if you're a believer, but he can dwell ever more richly within. His presence inside us has its ups and downs, its lessers and mores. Here's how one writer describes this. In some, Christ is just present. In others, he is prominent. And in still others, he is preeminent. Which one of these scenarios do you think best describes how the Holy Spirit indwells you at this moment? Just present? Prominent? Preeminent? I think there's room to grow. That's the point. It's a fact that Christ indwells every believer. But the question is, to what extent does the indwelling Christ feel at home within you? When God decided to destroy Sodom, he came personally to handle the grim details himself. The Lord and two angels journeyed from heaven, and on their way to Sodom, they visited Abraham and Sarah. God felt comfortable enough with Abraham and Sarah to visit them at their tent. Lot was also a believer, but God did not go to Lot's house. The angels went alone to Lot's house, for God would not have been comfortable there. This makes me wonder, when God does his business in your life, does he feel comfortable to handle it in himself on site, or does he need to send messengers to accomplish his work? Interesting question. Does Christ dwell comfortably in your heart, or have you done your best to install barricades to keep him at arm's length? You know, unconfessed sin will do that. It'll keep him at arm's length. The heart is the seat of everything. It is the center of feelings and affections. It is the central chamber of the soul. It is the altar within our temple. The Bible says, as believers, we are the temple of the Spirit of God. As believers, we have Jesus promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. But I fear that there are moments when, just as with God's people of old, the glory of God departs his temple. How tragic it is when Jesus has to slip quietly from the throne of our hearts to reside on the porch of our lives. That is not as God intends. I'll remind you of the sadness of a well-known verse of Scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which was actually written to followers of Jesus. Jesus pleads, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me." These words are often used as an evangelistic appeal to the lost. But in their original context, these words were given to believers. The picture that's being painted here is pathetic. Within the house, which represents a believer's life, a believer is carrying on with the everyday details of their lives, while outside, there Jesus stands ignored, knocking, wanting to be intimate with us in our hearts. That picture, if it's reality in our lives, it is not right. If you want Christ to live within you, give him the best room, the room of your heart. Jesus is not to merely be tolerated as a visitor who sleeps in guest chambers. He owns the house. He paid for it with his own blood. So if anyone should be given the best room in the house, it's Jesus. But you gotta let him in. You gotta let him in. When you give Jesus the key to your inner being, give him the master key, for he is the master. Why God wants to strengthen you. Number two, so faith may be applied. We initially came to know Jesus by grace through faith in Christ. It is also through faith that we enjoy Jesus and fellowship with him. The faith that we applied in the past to come to know Jesus is the same faith that we must apply in the present to come to know Jesus more intimately. Faith applies the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." So, faith is a gift of God, but it's a gift that must be applied. By challenging us with this second prayer request to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, Paul has in essence returned us to the first prayer request. In order to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being, we must lean on the Spirit and we must learn to not lean on ourselves. How many of you know that's very difficult? I have a tendency to want to lean on me, kind of like the song, except I want to lean on me, not on you. And in my sinful nature, I don't even want to lean on Jesus. I don't know if that's pride or self-sufficiency or something else, but that doesn't work in terms of becoming like Christ. In a sense, faith is self-distrust. Think about that, self-distrust. We must trust his ways, not our ways. We must obey his word, not our word. We must choose his priorities, not our priorities. We must empty ourselves and be filled with him. We need the Spirit's power to do this. For only the Spirit can eliminate from our inner being all that is repulsive to Jesus. Only the Spirit can make our hearts fit for a king. Until the Spirit controls our inner being, Jesus will not and cannot be comfortable in the inner sanctum of our hearts. Typically, when we invite a guest to our home, we want our house to look its best. True? To have the appearance that a tornado just swept through our house would be an insult to our guest. So, extra effort is expended for cleaning and preparing our house, which is a compliment to our guest. The more important we deem the guest, the more intense our preparation. So when we think about Jesus coming to live in our house, it can be a bit overwhelming. How does one prepare their house for a king? The roof cannot be lifted, the walls cannot be remade, nor can the floors be relaid. No matter what we do to clean, it will still feel inadequate for a king, especially for the King of Kings. That's why we must be strengthened through His Spirit, for only He can prepare our inner being adequately. But here's the good news. Fear not. When the Spirit takes up residence in your heart, Jesus will always feel at home. Remove the barricades. Open your heart. Be open and real and honest and transparent with Jesus. He already knows your heart. Let Him in and let Him do His business as He intends. Enough for today. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts better than we know our own hearts. God, I believe that sometimes we deceive ourselves as to even the condition of our hearts. But Holy Spirit, by your power at work in us, I pray that You'd show us our hearts. God, where there's areas where we've erected barricades, God, I pray that You'd take the barricades down. God, where our hearts are dirty because of unconfessed sin and patterns of rebellion, and God, I pray that You'd clean our houses from the inside out. Father, where we have rebellion and where we're unwilling to give You control, God, I pray that You'd change our hearts. God, I pray that we'd want You in the center of our hearts, not on the porch. And God, I pray that You'd help us to be willing to rearrange our priorities and that You might be preeminent in our hearts, not merely present. God, the good news is this. We can't do it, but You can. Father, if we would just but be willing, I pray that You'd help our want to do what You want us to do. Lord, know in the process, we'll be blessed. We'll be so blessed. And then, Father, through us, You can do Your work to minister to others, God, as You see fit. So, Father, I just pray that we would be open with You. And we would run to Your arms, Lord. We don't have to worry about the big stick because our Father is a good Father who loves us and who wants to help us be right with Him. Father, I also think of the story of the prodigal son. And I think when the rebellious son ran back to his father extended grace and welcomed him home. And God, that's how I see You. So Father, help us to not hide from You. Help us, God, not to run the other way from You. But Father, I pray that in truth and honesty, we would come to You as we are and experience Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your goodness. Lord, thank You for loving us in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. If you have a need for prayer, you're welcome to meet me here at the front. I'd be happy to pray for you. You're welcome to come to the altar. Maybe there's something that you need to surrender more fully to Jesus. Or maybe this morning you want to be a member of this church family. You come and meet me at the front as well. Maybe this morning you want to know more about what it means to surrender your life to Christ, to Savior and Lord. Oh, we'd love to talk with you about that very thing. So you come. Let's stand and let's sing. We'll meet you here at the front.
Let's sing together. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. You are the potter.